Ask you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to 1 John in chapter 4. The first of John's three letters in chapter 4. Thankful for the opportunity to minister God's Word in your presence this morning. And I do greet you from our church in Bremen, Indiana, Grace Fellowship Church. We rejoice that there are like-minded brethren here laboring for the spread of the gospel in this part of the country. 1 John 4, and before we come to the Word of God, let's join our hearts once more as we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to look into your Word. We thank you that you speak to us, and as you do so through your Word, we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive that word, that we might produce good fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray that the word wouldn't fall on thorny and rocky soil or hard ground where it might be snatched away, but we pray that it might take root. We pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, that it might all be unto your glory, that it might be unto the edification of your saints, your church, and for the salvation of the lost who are yet in our midst, even this moment. And so come and do us good through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me for a moment this morning that you woke up in a world that was devoid of God's love. What would be different than it is today? It would be a world without warmth, without color, without taste or texture, or world without rain to water the earth or the sun to bring us warmth. There would be no pleasure from interpersonal relationships. There would be no hope, no confidence, no joy, no Jesus in a world without God's love. There would be no kind listening ear from God to hear our prayer. Did he not love us? There would be no compassion, no forgiveness of sins, no deliverance from the trouble that you are facing today. There would be no mercy or slowness to anger, no confident expectation of glory. There would be no place prepared for us, no salvation from sin, no heaven to look forward to. Every day, in a multitude of ways, I fear that we take for granted the love of God. We don't appreciate everything that the love of God means for us. And His love isn't some abstract concept, a sort of warm, fuzzy, ushy-gushy feeling. God's love is His affection that is set upon all His creatures generally and on His people particularly. And that love is demonstrated in acts of kindness and goodness and mercy towards His creation. And His love for us should produce particular responses from us. And so this morning we want to heed the words of Psalm 48 and verse 9. You don't need to turn there. But Psalm 48 and verse 9 says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." And here we are. It's not a temple, but this is a place where God now meets with His people in the New Covenant, in the church. We're gathered together in His presence. And we want to do what the psalmist says today. We want to meditate on His love. Our purpose is very simple this morning. It's not profound. It's not something I trust that is new to you, but I trust it will be blessed of God in our hearts. To meditate on His love that we might be encouraged by contemplating everything that it means for God to love us. Well, we won't contemplate everything that it means. We'll really just scratch the surface and thinking on some of the implications of God's love for us. We'll describe God's love, a description of it, and then see how it's demonstrated to us, and then see what our response should be to that wonderful love of God. We'll be looking at many verses today, not one in particular, but several of them will come from here in 1 John in chapter 4. And so notice 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 John 4, verse 7, this is God's Word. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We want to begin, having read about God's love, with a description of his love. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our capacity to fully understand, but we want to try to describe it anyway. And we begin by seeing here in 1 John 4 that it is his essence. It is who he is. It is in his nature to love. Verses 8 and 16 tell us that God is love. He loves himself perfectly within the Trinity, and he loves those he has made. Now, God is not only love. We know that God is also light, 1 John 1:5. And light exposes the darkness, and the God of light cannot tolerate the darkness or the wickedness and the evil that the darkness conceals. And so love doesn't exclude justice or holiness, but lest we kill God's love with 1,000 qualifications, God is love. And that love is everlasting. It's faithful. Psalm 136 and verse 2 says, give thanks to the God of gods. And then the oft-repeated phrase that you hear throughout the Psalms, his love endures forever. Say that together with me. His love endures forever. His love is everlasting. In a world where transience is the norm, the average pastor stays in a church for 5 years. A successful marriage might last 15 or 20 years in the United States. And of first marriages that end in divorce, those marriages last an average of 8 years. Well, that's some kind of love. It lasted 8 whole years. I'm glad that God doesn't love us with 8-year love. His love endures forever. To see that forever nature of God's love should be a blessing and encouragement to us in a world that is so changing and transient and fickle. And God's love for us isn't like ours for one another. It's not fickle. He's not going to love us 1 minute and forget the next. Our lack of love won't diminish his. He won't grow old and tired, and with it, his love fades. No, it endures forever. It's everlasting, but it's also plentiful, it's extensive, it's limitless, it's boundless. You can't comprehend how great God's love is. Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. I love this prayer. It's the prayer for the impossible. He prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. we can think about dimensions, height and depth and width and breadth, and we can think of like the dimensions of this building and imagine it being filled up with something. We could fill it from floor to ceiling with $100 bills. And that would be a lot of money. It would be enough money to take care of every person here and your children and your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren if we were to fill this room with $100 bills. But if you were to fill this room with God's love, it would just be a tiny speck of the measure of the greatness and vastness of His love. As you try to fill the height and width and breadth and depth of the earth with God's love, and still you don't even begin to comprehend the magnitude of God's love, and you fill the universe with God's love to the extent of the limits of the universe, and you still don't understand how great God's love is. Paul's prayer is, it's a contradiction almost. He prays that you might know the love of God that is unknowable, that you might comprehend the incomprehensible, because we can't fully understand it. And so he prays that we might have power to be able to do it. Have you ever worked at understanding the love of God that is not understandable? Just sit down and try to think about God's love one day and pray that you'd be able to understand it. It's vast. Romans 5, Paul says in verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." He's poured it out. God doesn't have just a little medicine dropper of love. We've got a baby, and if he ever needs, got a fever, we give him a little children's Tylenol with a medicine dropper and just a few drips of that stuff. Well, that's not how God is with His love. Stingy, just a drip at a time. He floods our life with His love. It's like a tsunami washing over as He pours out His love in our hearts. And if you've been God's child for any length of time, you know it to be true. It's so different than our love that is not vast and boundless and endless. Our love runs out. We grow tired of showing love, but not God. You ever felt as though you didn't have enough love for all of your children? Not enough energy to love them as well as they deserve, as well as they need? God has never felt that way. And He has way more children than you do. Our love is limited. God's is limitless. His love is powerful. Romans 8, Paul says in verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're familiar with those words. Don't despise the familiarity of them. And see the power of the love of God in it, that nothing can separate you from His love. Once He has set His love upon you, it can't be taken away. Song of Solomon tells us that love is as strong as death. And once you're dead, you're dead. And you're not coming back. And once God's love is set upon you, it can't be taken away from you. His love is powerful. In His hand, nothing can snatch you away. His love is unmerited. We don't deserve it. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 7, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God didn't love the Israelites, and He doesn't love you because you're lovable. We don't deserve His love. It's so opposite from our love. We love someone or something because there's something lovely about them. We love our children. They're cute and adorable, and it's easy to love them when they're being good. But not so God's love for us. We weren't ever being good for Him to set His love on us. He loved us when we were wicked and sinful. We actually deserve the opposite. One theologian says, "Unless we understand that we are fully deserving of God's wrath, which He will certainly inflict on those who do evil, we shall never again, or never even begin to understand the depth of the love which has rescued us from our misery and from our just deserts, from the punishment we deserve. That's what should be coming, but God loves us instead." And He does then, in return, expect us to love Him, but But it's always in that order. We love him because he first loved us, not the other way around. And all of this just goes to show that God's love is priceless. It's valuable. It's precious. You can't put a price tag on it. Psalm 36 and verse 7. Earlier in the psalm, we talked that God's love reaches to the heavens. And then he says, how priceless is your unfailing love? You can't buy this kind of love. You know what you do with something valuable, something precious, something priceless. You protect it. You take care of it. Perhaps you make sure that other people see it so they can appreciate its beauty. But you guard it and you preserve it. You talk about it. You tell other people about your priceless thing that you love so much. Do you ever do that with God's love? You're so taken with its value and its beauty that you can't help but tell others about his love. That you talk about it often. Well, it's priceless and we should treat it as such. So there's just a little glimpse of a description of God's love. It's who God is. It's everlasting. It's extensive. It's powerful. It's unmerited and it's precious. It's valuable. But let's talk for some moments now about how God shows that love to us, how he demonstrates that love. God's love, again, is not just some abstract thing. It comes to us in very real, tangible, concrete ways. I want to talk first about God's general goodness, his love that he shows to all men. And without batting an eye this morning, I can truthfully say to every person in this room that God loves you. God loves you today, believer or unbeliever. God loves you. And your pastor just nodded his head. Don't worry. Don't worry. God loves you. And we see that and hinted at it back at the beginning. We see that in God's creation. The world that he's made, his goodness and his love are closely linked. And he shows us his goodness because he loves us. And we see that goodness when we look out the window and look at the world around us. God could have made a very dull and bland world, one without any color, all black and white, all in grayscale. Leaves that don't change color in the fall to brilliant yellows and reds and oranges. And who would have thought of the leaves changing color at all in the first place, except a good and loving and creative God? No green grass, no blue sky with puffy white clouds, no salty ocean air, sandy beaches, no purple mountains off on the horizon. A world without any changes in landscape. You know, you fly just across the country, let alone the rest of the world. And it's remarkable the variation that you see from our loving, creative God. There's soaring mountains and gently rolling hills and deep canyons and valleys. And there's flat plains and farmland. And it's remarkable the variety that he's given us. If God was not a God of love, I don't think he would have given us a world to enjoy. I love my children, so I give them things to enjoy. And God has done that in this world that he's made. You know, he could have made the whole world like northern Indiana. I live in northern Indiana, and it is flat. I mean, it's so flat, and this is the truth, that they had to build a sledding hill in our town for the kids to sled on. And we get a lot of snow, but there was no hill. There was worse sleds. They built a hill. That's how flat it is. God could have made the whole world that way. But no, there's places like Oma's house where there are natural sledding hills. At Oma's house, there's a beginner's hill in the front, like a bunny slope. And there's this really long one down the side, like an intermediate. And then there's a black diamond right out the backyard. And we don't have that where we live. But that's part of God's love, that he's made a world that's not all the same. It's different. We can enjoy those variations in God's creation. Can you imagine food with no taste? Christmas dinner with no variation, no texture, just some sort of nutrient-rich, tasteless slop that gives you all the sustenance you need. God could have done that. Could have made that to sustain us, but he's given us this marvelous variety, even in the things that we eat. So he shows his love and his creativity. He shows it in his provision for all men. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy and hate, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You love your enemy that you may be sons of your Father in heaven because he loves his enemies. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we are to be like God, we're to love our enemies. And one of the gracious ways God shows love to all men is by his abundant provision for them. Rain, sun, food, shelter, this beautiful world, these expressions of God's love are not only for his children. Every person here woke up to the same beautiful sunshine today. They're for all his creatures, all those that he has made. And all of you have experienced these expressions of God's love. And so if you're not a believer today, if you are unconverted, you haven't trusted in Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, then you can't say that God doesn't love you because he does. You might grow tired of hearing that God hates sin and sinners and will punish them forever. And that is true, but it's also true that he loves you. He loves you so much that he's given you another opportunity today to come and hear about his love and to hear his gospel, to know that you can be saved. He loves you so much that he's patient with you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. Your presence here today is a sign that God loves you. And he hasn't snatched away your life just yet. And the more love that you receive and yet reject the lover, the one who gives that love, our God, the greater your danger will be in the last day. Don't mistake God's love for indulgence or for the absence of wrath or justice and punishment. Those things will come should you not repent and trust in Jesus. His patience will come to an end one day. And so you need to know his special redeeming love. God shows general love to all mankind, but then he demonstrates a special, particular love for his people. And we want to talk about that now for a few moments. Its clearest demonstration is, of course, salvation. And his love was set upon us before we were created. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God loved us before he made us. If you have children, maybe you can comprehend a small measure of this capacity to love someone that you've never seen, someone that doesn't even exist yet. When you get married, you love the concept, at least, of having children. And then when you get pregnant, you love that child. And if you've ever had that experience, you know what it is to love someone that you've never seen before. And before you ever meet that little blob of joy and spit up and dirty diapers and cuteness, you love them. And God, knowing all about us before we existed, no cuteness from us, no goodness, nothing lovable, loved us anyway. Loved us so much that he chose us to be his own children. That choice could only come from that deep well of abundant love that we've seen that he has. But his love didn't stop there in choosing us. He didn't decide to save us and then when the time came, change his mind and said, no, I think I'm going to leave them to themselves. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. You catch that? God so... What's next? Loved. How did he love the world? By sending a son that we might have the eternal life that he chose us for. Again, if you have children, how great a love would it take to give up your child to die for someone else? I don't think I could do that. But God loved us so much that he did. And again, Scripture makes this connection for us between God's love and his saving us. Let's just read a few of the references. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9, we read it earlier. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. It's what we remember at Christmas. The coming of Jesus into the world. Did you remember as you opened your gifts on Friday that the greatest gift was the one that God gave? And He gave that gift of His Son because He loves us. And when you remember His birth, don't stop there. Remember His death. Remember why He was born. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. He was born to save. Because God loves us. Often that connection in Scripture. Those are just a few of the places it's made. If you're going to imagine a world without God's love, then it's a hopeless world because it's one without salvation from our sin. If God didn't love you, you wouldn't be here today. And because of what Jesus has done, we also share in the inheritance with Him. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Natural extension of God's love is that we would be made His own children. You're a believer in Christ. You're a child of God. You share in the inheritance. Christ is your elder brother. Because God loves you. Arthur Pink says, Christ died not in order to make God love us, but because He did love His people. Calvary is the supreme demonstration of divine love. Whenever you are tempted to doubt the love of God, go back to Calvary. How do you know that God is love? He shows us at the cross. And for those thus saved, there's even more manifestations of God's love. He continues to show us love. Having saved us, because He loves us, He hears us when we pray. God didn't love you, He wouldn't listen to your prayers. Psalm 69:13. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. The basis for the psalmist's plea that God would answer him is God's love. In your love, answer me. God comes with His love and He calms us. He quiets us. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And what a promise. Are you in trouble? Are you in turmoil? Are you suffering? Are you hurting today? There's trials in your life that you never thought you would face. And now that you're facing them, you think there's no way to endure them. God knows that. And He comes to you in the midst of your trial. And He quiets you with His love. As you face those trials, it might seem to you that God has forgotten His love. But it may well be a sign of His love to you. And in the midst of that trial, He comes with His quieting love and gives peace. Your trial should send you running into the arms of our loving God, not away from Him, questioning His love for you. Because He loves us, He continues to forgive us. David, the man after God's own heart, sins and he cries out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Our salvation is because He loves us, but so is the forgiveness that we find as we struggle with sin day after day. You know what? I've sinned today. So I need God's love today. I need His forgiveness that comes. Can you imagine if God's love wasn't enduring and unchanging, as we saw earlier? So He loved us one day, so He saved us, but then He decided He doesn't love us so much because we keep sinning against Him. We keep breaking His law. He says, you know what? I've had it. But no, His love isn't that way. His love endures forever, and so He bears with us and He forgives us and draws us back to Himself. In His love, He delivers us. Psalm 109:21. You, O Sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. He doesn't just give you grace in the midst of the trial. He delivers us out of trial because He loves us. Because He loves us, there's mercy and slowness to anger. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm glad God is patient. I'm glad He's slow to anger. If He wasn't, I wouldn't be here today. He wouldn't have saved me. And if He had, He wouldn't have stuck with me this long. What about you? Has God had any patience with you? It's because He loves you that He's patient. I'm glad God is not like me. I'm ashamed that my children have such a poor example in this earthly father of how a loving Heavenly Father is patient with His children, compassionate and abounding in love. I fear we take that love for granted. Let us not, brothers and sisters. It's the source of every blessing that flows to us from God's hand. Let's not be ho-hum and think about, out of here today, I know God loves me, I've heard it before. Be amazed at the love of God. Without it, we have nothing. We are nothing. God has painful love for His children. To all of those that we've mentioned, there are good things, things that we think of that bring joy to our hearts. But sometimes God has painful love for His children. Again, don't mistake His love for indifference towards sin. God hates sin. He hates sin in His children too. And so one of the kindest expressions of His love is discipline. You kids know what it is to be loved by your parents. They show it in different ways, maybe with an embrace, maybe with something they've given you, with a smile, a word of encouragement, the way they provide for you. But maybe the last thing you think of when you think of your parents' love is discipline. Because discipline isn't any fun, and it doesn't feel like love. Spankings hurt. At least my dad's did. And having your privileges removed, that's not fun. And feeling your parents' displeasure, though you may not ever admit it, eats away at you. You want their smile. And when you know they're displeased because you've broken their rules, it's painful. But their discipline is actually an expression of love for you, because they don't want to just leave you to go your own way. They want you to know and love the Savior. And so it is with God's love. He doesn't leave us to go our own way. Hebrews 12:6, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God shows us His love when He doesn't let us go on in our sin. When He uses a brother and sister to point it out to us, when He stops us in our tracks, when we're reading along in our Bible, and we realize, I've been doing exactly what He says not to do, or I haven't been doing what He instructs me to do. And he convicts us, and He challenges us, and He brings us back because He loves us. Jesus did it with Peter. Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. And Jesus caught his eye across the courtyard. And He looked at him. And we don't know everything that was in that look, but I can imagine it was a look of disappointment, a look of sadness, a look of love, even a look of forgiveness. And Peter goes out and he weeps. But then later, as they're on the beach that day and cook the fish, Jesus comes to Peter and He asks him if he loves him. And He didn't just ask him 1 time. He asked him 3 times, the same number of times that Peter denied him. And it can't have felt good. The 3rd time He said to him, John 21:17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Jesus' love for Peter hurt that day, but He needed to restore him. And He did. It was for His good. And we need to feel the sting and so be moved to greater obedience and faithfulness. And then the Peter that we see from then on is a very different Peter, isn't it? The difference between Peter in the Gospels and Peter in Acts is night and day. That's a sign of God's love. He didn't let him go on in his sin. And so God comes to us in suffering and trial. Not necessarily for some particular sin. Maybe it is sometimes, but He sends it for your growth in grace, perhaps to reveal some idol in your heart that's taken His place. These things are signs of His love for you, not signs that He doesn't love you. J.I. Packer says, Scripture does not allow us to suppose that because God is love, we may look to Him to confer happiness on people who will not seek holiness. or to shield his loved ones from trouble when he knows that they need trouble to further their sanctification. The trouble that comes in your life is not a sign that God has failed in his love. Rather, it's a sign that he does love you. And so the demonstration of God's love is not all happiness for us, but it is all for our good. And so we've described God's love. We've seen how it's demonstrated to all people and to his children especially. So finally, as we close, what should our response to God's love be? Well, most obviously, I suppose, should be to love him. Arthur Pink laments how little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with his wondrous love for his people. The better we are acquainted with his love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more will our hearts be drawn out in love to him. And it's one of the reasons, as God's people gathered in his house on his day, that we're doing what the psalmist says, meditating on his love today, so that as we think on his love, that our hearts might be drawn out in love to him. And so take this weak effort this morning at showing you God's love and let it move you to greater love for him as he commands in his word. Deuteronomy 6:5, it's repeated in the Gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In Psalm 31:23, love the Lord, all his saints. And if you love him, you'll tell other people about it. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord. You'll tell him about it. I love you, Lord. That's Psalm 18:1. Do you ever tell God that you love him when you pray? You ever say, I love you, Lord? The psalmist did it. You should too. He shows you every day that he loves you. He tells you in his word that he loves you. You should love him and tell him. And then tell others, Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord. He's announcing it. I love the Lord. For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And your love for him will be demonstrated in obedience to him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The implication is, if you're not keeping my commandments, you don't love me. So how are you living today? Are you showing your love for God by obeying him? Your love for him will show in your worship of him, your delight to be in his house on his day to worship him with his people. If you love God and you've seen his love for you, then you'll trust him. Psalm 52 and verse 8, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. God gives his love, or in his love, gives us every reason to trust him. Has God given you a reason not to trust him? Never. He's given you every reason to trust him. His love has never failed us, and it never will. Not in your unemployment, not in the death of a loved one, not in the middle of the day when all of your children are screaming and crying at the same time. Has his love ever failed you? Even in the midst of your worst trials, God loves you. And our response should be trusting him. In the midst of those trials, that he's giving us exactly what we need in that moment. His love should draw out gratitude in our hearts. Again, Psalm 136, verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, his love endures forever. When you pray, do you thank God for his love? Does the sight of a beautiful sunset ever draw a spontaneous thank you, Lord, from your lips? Or some other good gift that God has given. When you see sinners saved and baptized and added to the church, does it deepen your love for and your gratitude to your great saving God? All sorts of things that we see around us, God's expressions of love should make us thankful to him. It should increase our faithfulness to him instead of continuing to deny him and forsake him, as with Peter. Also, like Peter, let's affirm our love for Jesus and walk more closely with him. His love should inspire loyalty and faithfulness from us. His love should bring us to repentance. As he disciplines us and he shows us our sin, we don't just go on living in it like it's no big deal. It should draw out repentance from us like it did, or as was the desire for the Laodiceans, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, there's that connection between discipline and loving it. And the reason is, or the result, so be earnest and repent. God loves you enough to discipline you. Don't keep going in your way of sin. Repent. That's how you should respond to his love. you should respond to his love by loving one another. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And here in 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other places we could look. J.I. Packer writes that John wrote, God is love, in order to make an ethical point. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he says, it's a good question. Ask yourself this. Could an observer learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others, to my wife, my husband, my family, my neighbors, people at church, people at work, could they learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others anything at all about the greatness of God's love to me? Could they? When people look at you, do they see a person that loves the brethren? Do they look at you and go, how can a person in a world like this love somebody the way that they do? The only way that happens is if God is loving you. And you can tell, if they ask you about it, why are you such a loving, kind, caring person? Only because of the love of God. It's not me. It's God working in me. If God has loved us, we should love one another. If he's loved us, we should love our enemies. Remember God sending his rain on the just and the unjust alike. That's the basis for Jesus' exhortation to us to love our enemies and pray for them. We're to be like our Heavenly Father is. Have you ever thought of your love for your enemies and as an outworking of God's love for you? You should. That's how Jesus views it. You say, they don't deserve my love. Right. Just like you don't deserve God's love. Good thing God didn't look at us and say, I don't deserve it, so I'm not going to love them. Again, we wouldn't be here today. And so when you look at your enemies, you don't say, they don't deserve my love. You pray for them. And then one last response to God's love is to pray for it to continue. Don't take it for granted. Psalm 36 speaks of the great height. God's love reaches to the heights of the heavens. It's precious love. And then the psalm concludes, Psalm 36 and verse 10. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Do you ever pray that God would continue his love to you? The psalmist doesn't just assume that it's going to continue. Do you presume upon God's love? Or do you pray that it would continue? Let's be praying and asking God to do that which he has promised to do, to show us love and to make us worthy recipients of that love. In a world with the love of God in it is far better than the one we considered at the beginning. A world devoid of that love. But that is not our lot. The vast, unmeasured, limitless love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And so, child of God, are you tired and suffering today? I would imagine that many of you are. Something of the nature of the world that we live in, that we will suffer. So are you tired and suffering today? God loves you, and he will deliver you. Are you in need today? God loves you and hears your prayer and will provide for your needs. Are you in turmoil today? God comes to quiet you with his love. Are you caught in some sin today? God loves you enough to discipline you and bring you back and not leave you to yourself, and stands ready to forgive you and is calling on you to repent. Are you discouraged today? God loves you and wants you to remember who you are and what you have through Christ. Unbeliever, those who don't know the Lord today, God loves you. And he wants you to come to him in repentance and faith. And here you have set before you another opportunity to do that. Come, cast yourself at the feet of the Savior in faith, and he will not send you away. He'll not cast you out. He'll receive you as one of his children. We are the most blessed, unworthy recipients of love, and yet we receive it. So let us praise Him today for His great love to us. Psalm 48:9, again, within Your temple, O God, we meditate on Your unfailing love. We've done that today. May God use it for our good, that we might delight in His love and go on our way, loving Him all the more. Amen.